This isn't saying anything about the rest of our song leaders. They all do a good job, but I always feel energized when Henry leads singing. So, I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. And while you're doing that, I'll say good morning to all of you, especially our visitors, on this last Sunday of January. Do you see what I mean about time flying? It didn't do that when I was little. When I was young, time dragged by. And sometimes I long for those days, at least that aspect of those days, when time used to just slow down a little bit. But, this morning we want to deal with a text and a specific phrase in that text that I think is misunderstood a great deal. And the reason I think that is because I have misunderstood it until just very recently here. And consequently, because of my own not fully understanding it, I have misapplied it to myself. I think I've probably misapplied it to other people, especially in preaching. And listen, that's never a good thing. So there are certain rules that we follow when we reading God's Word, especially studying God's Word. One is to know who's speaking and to whom is being spoken to and what the setting is, what the time is, the general context of those statements. But it's also important to know the specific context. And because words have meaning, but words only have meaning in context. There's a quote that's in Thayer's Greek lexicon, Greek English lexicon, which is just a standard Greek work. And in his preface, he said, "The nature and use of the New Testament writings require that the lexicographer, or the translator for that matter, in that sense of putting that word and defining it, should not be hampered by too rigid adherence to the rules of scientific lexicography. A student often wants to know not so much the inherent meaning of a word as the particular sense it bears in the given context or discussion." And so what the word means in the context gives it meaning, and that's true in English as well. Let me give you an example of that. Here's a sentence. "I am refusing this date." I am refusing this date. What does that mean? What happened prior to that sentence to give it meaning? Am I talking about the girl who was invited by the boy next door to go out for an evening, and she doesn't want to go out with him, and so she says, "I'm refusing that date"? Or is it an attorney who has been given a particular date on the calendar in which the selection of the jury is going to begin, and he's not ready to start his trial yet, and so he's refusing that date? Or perhaps you're at some Middle Eastern restaurant and they bring an appetizer full of dates on a plate, and one of them's bad, and you say, "I'm refusing that date." See, that matters. Context matters. And it helps us understand what's going on. So when we take things out of context in God's Word, it becomes problematic to understanding. And in fact, that's the very best way to end up saying exactly what God's Word doesn't say, when I change that. So let me give you a couple examples of that. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." So, if I just take that passage and I say, that's my passage, out of all of God's Word, I'm picking this one. This is the only one. You can just get rid of the rest. It's not important, because I love. And I even love others. And that means I'm a child of God, I'm born of God, and I'm saved. And I don't need all that other stuff. See what happens when you just pull something out of its context? Or this one is used to be a favorite of mine. I don't like it so much anymore. Ephesians 5:28, "In the same way, no, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave." And I don't need the rest of the verse because I'm just pulling this out. And so some of your translations say, "I buffet my body." That word is not buffet my body, it's buffet. And so it means that I beat my body And then the other passage in Ephesians says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Is that saying that if you love your wife as your own body and you beat your body every day, you need to beat your wife? So you can put those together if you want and come up with that ridiculous conclusion. So we go over to Philippians, the second chapter. And there's a context. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the phrase that I want to look at, specifically focus on, is work out your own salvation this morning. And that we're going to do that with fear and trembling. We'll also be looking at that as well. Listen, that's not said in a vacuum. There's more to that passage and the meaning than what we just get from there. In fact, a really good hint that that's the case is the very first word in verse 12, which is therefore. Therefore. So, what I want us to do is look at this passage in its context and understand what Paul is saying so that we can first apply it to ourselves and then help others in understanding it. So I want to begin by reading again verses 12 and 13. Because, at least in my translation, that's all one sentence. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Now, in all Bible study, there is an old rule of thumb, and that is when you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? And you've all heard that. That's why I said it's an old thing. You know that. So, as we have to look at what was before, what came before this therefore. And Paul, going all the way back to chapter 1, has been talking about his imprisonment. And his appreciation for the support and encouragement that they have given. And in fact, that they don't need to worry so much about it because his imprisonment has actually turned out for the benefit and the spreading of the gospel. And while he's hoping to be released, there's a possibility that he's going to die. And if he does die, well, that's okay. In fact, that's very far better, according to one translation. But living and continuing on was going to be better for them, and so that's what he thought was going to happen. But regardless of what happens to him, he has a message here for them that he wants to share with them, and that is that they would conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then he proceeded to tell them what manner of life is a life that is worthy of the gospel. And basically, he tells them first that they need to stand firm in one spirit. That they would strive side by side as one man for the faith of the gospel. And doing that in spite of persecution that would come. And to do that without fear for the faith of the gospel. And fear of those who are going to oppose them. After all, he says, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to suffer on behalf of Christ just as he is doing right now. Then in chapter 2, he encouraged them again to be of one mind and of the same love. Look at chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. So he wants them to be other-minded. To have their focus on others, which is, listen, that's what love is all about. There's a selflessness of the gospel that we need to embrace. In verse 6, in fact, the next six verses, and though it's not in this letter specifically, he gives that to help us so that we could see what Jesus is like, so that we as disciples can be just like him, which is our goal. And so he shows us what our master, as his disciples, what our master did. What he did for us on the cross. And all this based on that. We need to have, he says, have this mind which was in Christ. We have to have the same attitude and the same mind that he had. And if you read, and we're going to now, verse 5 through 11, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now Paul said, I am not with you right now, but this is what you need to be at all times. And then the next verse, our verse, verse 12, starts off with, therefore. Therefore, based on all that we just kind of very quickly brought to your attention there, and in full understanding of that, and appreciation of what Paul said about himself and about Jesus, he's saying you need to be selflessly united. That's the basis of this message. Now, that were those two words up there. Listen carefully. You know, I intersperse listen all the time in my outlines. I never type them in. When I go back through them again on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, I'll put listen in red. Not so this morning. It's in my outline. It's in there a bunch. Because I need you to listen. I need you to think. And so you're going to have to listen carefully to what Paul has said. Because if you miss the fundamental preface, everything from chapter 1 and verse 1 to chapter 2 and verse 11, then you're going to miss the message. You're going to miss what Paul is saying here in verses 12 and 13, because what he said is the therefore. So the first thing he says is work out. The word work out means to bring something to completion, to bring it to fulfillment. It's in the present tense, which means you're going to have to continue to work on this. You're going to be working on this for your whole life. You and I will continue to work to bring this. There's not going to be a time in your life, in your middle life anyway, where you're going to be able to say, oh, I'm done. I'm finished with it. It's not going to be until you get to the very end of your life, as Paul did in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and said, I finished the race, I've kept the faith, I fought a good fight, I'm being poured out right now as an offering, I'm on the gallows practically dying, and so now there's a, now, at this point, at the very end of my life, I'm finished. I'm done. I've completed it. So Paul is telling us to strive to bring our salvation to completion, to a point of fulfillment in our life. And that's really just a reiteration of what he said. That should say chapter 1, excuse me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let the manner of our lives be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's exactly the same message that he does have. And I love that Philippians and Ephesians are right next door to each other, because you can just flip over here. In chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. In the context of Ephesians 4, if you look at it, is unity. One Lord, one faith. You know, maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's all unity and the whole works there. And there's no difference in Paul in Ephesians 4 talking about walking worthily and in the context of unity as Paul doing it here in Philippians, where he's saying being of one mind and one spirit. Strive together as one man. So the context of all of this passage, all of these passages, Ephesians or Philippians, is Christian unity. Listen carefully. That's what the text is about. And our salvation is not going to be worked out in our lives. It's not going to be brought to completion. It's not going to reach a state of fulfillment until we are of one mind and one spirit with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm just going to let you think about that. You are not going to bring your salvation to fulfillment, to completion, to work it out, until you and I are of one mind and one spirit with all of our other brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul gives us examples of what the opposite is. You look in chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Listen, if you're complaining and arguing with one another and it's constantly going on, you are not bringing your salvation to fulfillment. You're not working it out. In fact, in chapter 4 and verse 2, we got a couple of ladies there, Euodia and Syntyche, who are having difficulties. They're arguing, they're fighting, they're having problems with each other. And Paul said, you've got to stop that. He calls on a brother to help them get over that because they're not going to be saved. They're not going to bring their salvation to fulfillment unless they get that fixed. Because again, the basis for all of this is unity. Being of one mind and one spirit. And that's what he says again in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, that's what we're having with each other. Now let's look at this work out. Your own. And I will tell you that it's right here that I have missed the boat and you have probably missed the boat as well. Because when we say, work out your own salvation, we emphasize your own as if He's saying something to each of us individually. That each of us individually has the task of working out our own salvation. And what I used to think is, and what I used to teach and what I used to apply was that this is talking about me and you and us individually, that we have to work out our own salvation. That's ironic because the whole context, as I have tried to underline and make bold and italicize in every other way to bring to your attention, is about unity, not about individuality. Not only that, all of the verbs here are plural. To work out is plural. Your own is plural. I is not plural. How do you like that for grammar? I is not plural. I is individual. So the you here is not talking about you as a person. When he says work out your own, he's not talking about you as an individual. He's talking about your as a plurality. In fact, if you have the King James Version, which very rarely do I suggest that it'd be a good thing to have. But he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you, the word in King James is ye, which is plural for you. I'll give you the Southern translation of it. You all. Okay. Dear friends, you all have always obeyed. We all, you all. And in fact, what he's really saying, and you're going to love this because I really can speak Southern. All you all. All you all work this out. So he's saying this to the whole congregation in Philippi. As a body. Not looking at the individual members, but as a body, he's saying, all you all work this out. Work out your salvation. Why? Because I'm not there with you to help you. I'm absent from you. So our usual application is, if someone comes up and says they've got a difficulty, and here's our interpretation. Well, you know, you have to work out your salvation, and I have to work out mine. When you say that, when you take that passage and say, well, right there it says, you have to work out yours and I have to work out mine. I will tell you right now, you are saying something completely different than what Paul said. He didn't even have that in his mind. Listen, I thought that. I would have said that, you have to work out your salvation, I have to work out mine. I would have said exactly the same thing until this last week or two when I was studying this. Remember all the times I've asked you, how many of you have ever changed your mind on what God's Word teaches? Mine frequently changes. And this is one of those occasions. Because what he's saying here is you and I work out our salvation collectively. We do that by standing side by side in our faith and efforts. We do that by being of one mind and one spirit together. We do that by all of us as a body having the mind of Christ and humbly submitting to one another, humbly considering each other as better than ourselves. We cannot work out our salvation alone. We can't do it by ourselves. Listen, if I can work out my salvation without you, I don't need you. And who wants to say that? You can't say that because it's not biblical. It's not biblical because of this passage right here. I'm hoping that you see that. There is no salvation outside of the body of Christ. And we all understand that. But I want you to understand that there's no salvation outside of the body right here of Christ, of having fellowship with one another in a local congregation. If it's available, I have to be a part of it. Salvation can only be worked out in the context of a church family, of fellowship with others. Because it can only happen in connection with each other. All you all's salvation. And that is done with fear and trembling. And now when I see fear and trembling, that becomes a little clearer. When I understand the all you all part of that, then the fear and trembling is also something all of us are doing. It's not you and I individually cowering somewhere in a corner trembling with fear because we're all over here by ourselves and we're just working as hard as we can to try to save ourselves and work out our salvation and we don't have any confidence in just by ourselves and so we just are scared to death. Which is why I put this next one up there. Well, I didn't. I thought I'm ahead of myself already. Look at Ephesians 5:21. Again, just really close there. Paul said, submit to one another out of reverence, out of fear of Christ. It's exactly the same thing he's saying in this context here. The context speaks of us being transformed by the gospel where we are one with each other in the faith and we're submitting to one another and we're doing so in reverence to Christ. It's not a fear and terror and trembling, excuse me. It's not a fear and trembling in the sense of terror. And that's why I put this. God's house is not a haunted house where you're terrified to be in it. Have you ever wanted to do so well for someone else that you shake? That you tremble? I'll try to give you an example. Remember when you were married. Remember your wedding day. And the minister is saying, take Robin to be your lawfully wedded wife and to have and to hold from this day forward in sickness and health and richer poorer, for better for worse. And I say, okay, now what's my line? I do. Then repeat after me. I, Daniel May. What's going on? And then when he says, put this ring on her finger. And did you remember that? Do you remember the tremble? Because you didn't want to embarrass yourself, and most of all, you didn't want to embarrass this perfect person, and the only perfect person in the world right now, for me, is right there, and I want to make it so special for her that with fear and trembling, because I'm in awe of the moment and the occasion, and the love is so much there that I want everything to be just exactly right. That's the fear and trembling here. It's the same feeling. It's the same emotion. Listen, we are in such awe of Christ. We are so amazed that He's done so much for us. We just memorialized it. We can't even imagine. Yeah, Paul has just talked about in Philippians the second chapter. You can't even get your minds around verses 5 through 11. You can't imagine the humility and the submission and the self-denial that happened in God, the Word, becoming flesh and dwelling among us as a servant going to the cross to die for it. I can't even imagine that. And when I take what He did and then I think of who He is, what He gave up, what He emptied Himself of, the last thing I want to do is disappoint Him. To dishonor Him in some way. And so I want to live my lives, I want us to live our lives, our collective lives, together in a manner that's worthy of Him. Worthy of the gospel. I desperately want that. And the last thing I want to do is disappoint Him. You go over to John, the 13th chapter. In verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Think about the weight on us, the burden, the importance of us loving each other from the standpoint of the eyes of the world. As they're looking at us as a body of Christ, as a fellowship here, and the way we treat each other and submit to each other and love each other, that's going to have an impact on whether or not they believe that Jesus is the Christ. And what if we fail? It causes me to tremble. We desperately want to live up to our calling as God's children. We want to prefer one another. We want to not insist on our own way. We want to serve each other. And listen, fear and trembling basically looks like selfless unity for the Lord's sake. Because it is God who works in us. It is God. It's His will. It's for His sake that we act together. It's His purpose. It's His pleasure. It's His glory we together are seeking. And He's seeking that through us. Because what that happens is that brings others. It brings others to salvation. They see us. They see our family. They see our togetherness and our love and our unity. And they want that. Have you ever been around a family? Were you ever around a family when you were young that you said, "Man, I wish that was my family"? They do all of those neat things together, so close. They look at those brothers and sisters in that family. They never fight. They hug each other. Can you imagine that? When I was growing up, that didn't happen in my family. There are no hugging by siblings. There's still no hugging by siblings in my family. We were at each other tooth and claw. And so when I saw families that just got along and loved each other, man, I want that. And when the world sees us and sees that same thing, then I want to be a part of that. And that's all to God's glory. So you have to look at this as a package deal, because as a body together, we have encouragement with Christ. We have the comfort of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, and we have in our collective lives His participation. We have each other, and we're being transformed in that relationship from the inside out, and we have God working in us to change our affections, to change the manner of life that we're living so that it is worthy. And when we're buried with Christ in baptism and added to that body, then we also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is salvation. And we receive Him, and the truth of the gospel begins to work in our lives, and our lives are being in the process of being transformed, as we begin to live a life that's worthy and work it out through our whole lives. And obviously we're not passive in that. We humbly and actively imitate Christ. That's what he describes in chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. We become like him. We surrender to him. And together, you'll notice back in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and verse 27, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemishes, but holy and blameless. Listen, you by yourself are not the church or the bride of Christ. It's all of us that are the bride of Christ. I'll tell you what, this just opened up my world. It's so easy for me now to think about working out salvation, because we're talking about all of us. We're in this together. There's nobody here alone. Nobody's having to do it by themselves. And so what does that salvation look like? What is it that we're bringing to completion? What it looks like is saved people loving each other. And serving each other and doing so without regard to the response, without regard to the cost that we're having to put out to love each other. I'll just be blunt with you. If you're not living that out, then you are not saved. If we are not living that out and working together and joining together and being united together and seeking that salvation and fulfillment together. You know, in my pre-marriage classes, I talk about the fact, especially from 1 Peter, the third chapter, that it should never be that in a marriage with a husband and a wife that are Christians, that one of them is saved and one of them is lost. I can't even imagine, because Peter even says, treat your wives this way so your prayers aren't hindered. It also ought not to be that in a body like this, that there's one of us that's not saved. That we're all holding on to each other, and we're all lifting each other up and helping and encouraging and submitting and serving and loving each other, that there's not any that ever fall through the cracks. Because it's all of us together working it out and bringing it to completion. I think that's what John was saying in 1 John, the third chapter. He said it more eloquently, obviously, than I did. But then he had the Holy Spirit telling him what to say. Starting at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or with tongue, but with actions and in truth. He just said what I just said. If you're not living it out, you're not saved. You're not even part of God's family. You don't even know what love is. You don't even know God. So to those of us who are already part of God's family, listen, if you are feeling disconnected, if you're not feeling as close as you used to be, if you're not as involved as you used to be, you need to change that, and you need to change it quickly, because you're not just affecting yourself. You're affecting the rest of us too. If you're not lifting people up, you're dragging them down. And if you're not a part of the body, because you're not in Christ, then just think about what Jesus did for you to bring you to salvation and act on that. Yes, you act on that individual. You make that decision yourself. But you'll be added by the Lord to that body. And do not think we are full here. Even when you came up the driveway, you might have noticed no sign that said no vacancy. We don't have one of those. We want you to be a part of this body and this family. We want you to be a part of the body of Christ. So let's join hands in Christ and walk worthy of our calling. Let's together bring to fulfillment our salvation, the desire to bring honor to God and glory to God. And let's just do that together. So the song is, Love Lifted Me. Great. It did. And the song that he led right before the lesson, Lift Him Up. Isn't that great? We lift Him up, He lifts us up. That fellowship. That's working together with the Lord. If we can help you with your relationship with Him, please come forward while we stand and sing.